I want to apologize for not getting nearly enough along last week. I've got 8 pages of notes and I'm only on page 3. This is going to be, we're talking about saved. We know everybody in here is saved. I'm not trying to say that you're not saved. I'm just trying to show you that you need to be saved from the wrath of God. It's real. It's coming. It's not going to be pleasant. You know, they talk about Jesus being the Lamb of God. That is so entirely true. He is the Lamb of God. But He only came as the Lamb one time. He's coming back as the Lion. If you look in chapter 19, the people that don't like Him and don't want Him to rule, He doesn't treat them softly. He doesn't talk nice to them. A sword flashes from His mouth and He kills them all, blood as deep as a horse's bridle. Things are going to get tough on planet Earth, okay? So I want everybody, as we go through this process, to see where you are, see what's going on in your life, and so that you can fill in any gaps. This is also a good teaching tool for people that come in and people we send them out to. You know, the title of this message is, Have You Counted the Cost? We're still finishing up on why you need to be saved, by the way. But I'm hoping to finish up on Have You Counted the Cost? Let's go to Acts 2, verse 38. Y'all have all heard a joke about the little old Pentecostal lady that kept shouting Acts 2, 38 and cornered up a robber, right? The police come and they say, well, how come you're hiding back here and you let this woman capture you? And he said, she kept saying she had an axe and 2 38s. Y'all hadn't heard that joke. I thought everybody heard that joke. That little old Pentecostal lady, man, cornered up the burglar. Axe 2 38, axe 2 38. See, people take your words from where they're at. They don't take your words from where you're at. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yeshua Messiah for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look, there's a process. There are things we have to do besides come up and make the confession of faith or the decision for Christ. We have to follow that by repentance. Peter never, ever in his Jewish mind could understand you getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost before you repented. And yet that's exactly what we do everywhere I go. We want you to make a decision for Christ, receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and maybe you'll repent down the road. No, the Jewish mindset is you return to Torah first. Then you are baptized. Then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Now look, God isn't calling everybody right now. And without starting a different sermon, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you read about the resurrections of the dead, you find out that everybody, each in his own order, there's an order to the resurrections. Christ the first fruits. Then those who are in Christ at His return. Then if you go to the book of Revelation, you find out there's another resurrection when 1,000 years are ended and the rest of the dead are brought up. There's an order to the resurrections. Everybody's not being called today. Wow. Now, I could go through this a different way. We read last week from the Bible how some people are being raised up to be children of disobedience on whom God is going to pour out His wrath. God's not calling these people to repentance. He's raising them up so that He can be a just God and pour His punishment out on people who deserve it. Oh, wow. That's why when you preach the Word to so many people, some of them don't care what you said. That's why you can tell people you're going to hell and they go, great, I want to. I love it. That kind of stuff's going on right now. You realize that, right? That kind of stuff's going on. Some people want to go. With many other words, He warned them and He pleaded with them, save yourself. You see, you can't get somebody else saved. You can preach the gospel. You can give them the warning message, but only they can decide, hey, you know, maybe I don't want that. Because let me tell you something. Most people think burning in hell is going to be real bad. They haven't read the wrath of God. Oh, hey, where it says you want to die and can't, God refuses to let them escape by death. He says, they will drink the cup of my wrath to the very dregs well after they're tired of it. Oh, that's some hard word, Pastor. Yeah, it's a hard word. He's saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now look, most of us went into a baptismal of some sort. Back in the day, we used to baptize people in a horse trough. There were 17 in our class. As far as I know, Lanice and I are the only ones that are still adherent out of that class of 17. You can't baptize 3,000 people the way we do it. The only way they could do 3,000 is because they have what's known as a mikveh, and it is a stone pool of water with steps down going in and steps going up on the way out. So they just ran them through. They just ran them through and prayed for them as they're coming out. You know, that's how they could do it, and 3,000 people are baptized and received the Holy Spirit in one day. Because, you see, of the Temple Mount, everybody had to go through that mikveh or ritual washing to go on to the Temple Mount to start with. So the Jewish people were set up for 1 million or 2 million people to show up at Passover and everybody get the ritual bath before they went up on the Temple Mount. Because you weren't going up without it. Those guys weren't playing. They would kill you right there on the spot, no recourse, nobody minded. Because you were violating the law of the temple. So they were set up to baptize that many people. This turning back to God is displayed through water baptism. When you take water baptism, you are making a public confession of faith. I am dying. I'm dying with Christ. When you come up out of the water, you're saying, I'm being resurrected with Christ to new life. Look, everybody gets a second chance. Okay? Everybody sins and messes up, and everybody gets a second chance. When you are water baptized, you're on your second chance. There ain't a third. Amen? So when you take it, you're in the game whether you like it or not. You're in this for keeps. Either you win and you're in the kingdom of God, or you lose and you're going into the lake of fire. There's no way out once you've been water baptized, because see, you've taken your second chance. You've died with Him and you've now been resurrected. If you turn again, there's no more repentance for sin. So we must make sure that we repent of our sins. Water baptism represents dying to Torahlessness. Torahlessness got you in this mess. You're refusing to live by God's laws and commandments got you in this mess. And when you take your water baptism, you are dying. Don't you remember when the Apostle Paul says, the law is only in effect as long as you live. You died, therefore there's no more punishment on you. But we do that only in part, don't we? We get water baptized and we come up and we, oh, I'm all for God, until that little thing we really like to do comes up, and then we're like, well, God, I'm going to keep this little piece of me alive. We've got to surrender it all. We have got to completely and totally die to sin, which is breaking the law. Our baptism represents our complete knowledge and acceptance of Jesus as our Messiah and King. Technically, salvation is completed when you receive the Holy Spirit. See, we go through these things, but technically until you've received the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1 says the Holy Spirit is the seal of the promise. It's the seal of the promise that you are in fact God. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Before God spoke atoms and molecules into existence, He knew you, He knew your name, He knew what you would look like, He knew the basic parameters and the outline of your life, and He said, that person right there is going to be my first fruits to Christ. He chose you before anything had been created. He knew you. He knew the basic parameters of your life, what you were going to have to go through, how those things would shape and mold and make you to be the person you are, and at what time in your life would be the perfect time to give you the Holy Spirit and make you His actual child. Oh, that's heavy, man. You know, we read over this stuff too fast. We need to read slower. in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. That's why it's so important we praise God in church. That's why it's so important we have the rowdy music and that we really, really get with the program. Because He says, because we who were the first to hope in Christ are supposed to be for the praise of His glory. See, when you understand what He's really done in your life, when you understand where He took you from and where He's taking you to, man, how do you not praise God? I don't know how people don't jump and shout unless they're just feeling bad that day. I mean, how do you not jump and shout when you understand God pulled me out of the cesspool of sin and He has seated me in the heavenly realms with Christ to be His son? Oh man, my daddy don't even claim me. And you're talking to God of the universe wants me? How do you not shout and jump at church? And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Look, it's not just the word about Jesus. It's the whole package deal from Genesis 1:1 to maps in the back. It's the package deal. You heard the truth that in Yeshua Messiah you could be grafted back into Israel and become a child of the promise again. That God took you from being the prodigal child and is going to take you and seat you at the throne and right at the very table of the family of God. But you've got to come back to the rules. You've got to repent and come back to the place that God set you to be. God is a God of order. He runs things. He's Jewish. He's Jewish. They're so practical. They do things the way it's supposed to be done. Come on, y'all. I mean, they're awesome. You know why they're awesome? Because the Torah has been passed down in their families for generations. They have lived this way of life and been immersed in this way of life. That's what makes them wise. That's what Moses told them. This Torah will be your wisdom. And when people come to you and say, you have this great wisdom, where did you get it? It's the Torah. It's the Torah. And so we have to do the same thing. We repent of Torah-lessness and we take on our new life in Christ full of the Torah. As Lanise pointed out, Jesus is the living Torah. Your Bible is the written Torah. Jesus is the living Word made flesh. The Bible is the written Word for you to read and understand. Having believed, and again, that Greek word for belief means not just that you intellectually acknowledge, but that you now know you have to act based on this. You don't write checks out of your checkbook because you have an intellectual understanding there's $100 in there. You write the checks based on the fact you know there's $100 and I'm going to pay my bills. Amen? The Torah is the same way. Having believed that you've been renewed in Yeshua Messiah, you say, I believe that He has cleaned me from my sins and set me on a new path. Therefore, I will walk out the new path. Not I'm going to go back and live the way I used to. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal. He sealed you. Didn't you read in the book of Revelation where the angels were sent out to mark the children of God and He sealed them in their forehead? Look, the children of the devil are going to be sealed with the mark of the beast in their forehead and on their right hand. You've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is your engagement ring. That's what the Greek means, which is your engagement ring to know you're married to Yeshua Messiah. Well, look, He's Jewish. We're marrying Him. He's not going to become German for me or your nationality for you. We're going to become Jewish for Him. Yeah, man. This is the real stuff. Now go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, because we're finna preach. Verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How come there's no condemnation in you? Because you died to the penalty of the law. You died to the law. That's why he says it. Doesn't mean he's not going to live it anymore. He says, I died to the law, meaning that when I was baptized, the penalties from my past life are no longer on me. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. See, now that I've come up out of the waters of baptism and I've received the Holy Spirit, now I live on a different level. It's not contrary to the rules of human conduct, but it is contrary to the punishments that I was under. The law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do. Why was the law powerless? Because it was weakened by my sinful nature. You see, the law was strong. It was me that was the problem. As God said, after these days I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will write their laws and my laws in their minds and on their hearts. He found fault with the people, it says, because they refused to live right. Every one of us was a sinner who refused to live right. Every one of us went our own way and decided, I don't want it your way. I want it my way. I'll do it this way. I'll do it that way. I want what I want. I'll take what I want. Five-finger discount. Little white lies not to hurt people's feelings. Sabbath? What is Sabbath? Come on, I cut grass every Saturday as a kid. Come on, y'all did too. That's just the way it was. If you wasn't cutting grass, somebody was looking for you. Come on. God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be the sin offering. And through the death of Yeshua Messiah, He condemned sin and sinful man so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature. Boy, they like to cut that part out, don't they? But according to the Spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're still going out boozing and whoring and lying and stealing, are you living by the Spirit or the sinful nature? Well, the righteous requirements aren't going to be met in you if you don't live according to the Spirit. If you live by the sinful nature, you ain't included. Oh, come on, somebody. This is time for the church to get strong and cut that namby-pamby junk out and live the way God said. But you know what? As I read the Ten Commandments, oh, lying is in there, stealing's in there, whoring's in there, but so Shabbat. And if you look at it in Exodus 20, it says Sabbath plural. Meaning not just the weekly Sabbath, but the yearly annual holy day Sabbath as well. Come on, the Day of Atonement is called the Shabbat Sabbaton, the Sabbath of Sabbaths. So it's not just the lying and the stealing and the fooling around. It's also the Sabbath and the holy days and the dietary laws. We're not going there today, but we always go to Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. God chose Cornelius because he was living this way of life. God didn't choose Cornelius for any other reason because it says in the first part of the book of Acts chapter 10 that God chose Cornelius. He was a God-fearing man. And that term God-fearer means he attended a temple, a synagogue. He lived by the Sabbath, the holy days, the dietary laws, and he tithed. It says he gave much alms. That wasn't much alms. That was tithing to the synagogue. That's why he got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He didn't get it just for any reason. He got it because he was walking the way of life God wanted him to walk. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The Spirit wants you to walk out this Torah. Jesus said, "My words are spirit." His words are spirit. And they are life. Over and over again in the Torah, God says, choose life. We have a whole chapter in our book on freedom under the law of God on the law of life. It is the law of life. Why is life, human life so precious? Because God said it was. Why does God have so many safeguards and so many punishments? Why is He so meticulous and so detailed over the taking of a human life? Because He made every human being in the image of the glory of God. Every human being is supposed to come to be His child. And when you take one of His potential children, He's not happy about it. I don't care who you are or where you are in the world, you belong to God the Father. And when somebody takes your life, He's upset. Why do you think this nation that you live in, the United States of America, is going to go into punishment, captivity, and military defeat? It's from the shedding of innocent blood. The only way you get the blood guilt off the land is to shed the blood of the murderer. That's in the Torah. And so as long as murderers walk around free, it doesn't matter what the rest of the world country does. We're going into captivity. God's exact quote is, "I will vomit, the land will vomit you out." A number of years ago, we had two murders in the same week in the city of Jackson. One man killed a white security guard at Ashby Lumber and stuffed him in the trunk of his car. another shot a fellow drug dealer who also happened to be black. The man that killed the white guard went to jail. The man that killed the black drug dealer was let loose on bail and let him go back to Haywood County. That's not justice! It doesn't matter who you kill. If you shed the blood of another man, your blood must be shed. Amen. It doesn't matter. There's got to be equal justice before the law. Every murderer must face the same penalty, death. We support a man who killed his wife, who leads a large congregation in Texas, in prison. 200-man congregation. You know what? The blood guilt is still on until he's dead. He should understand that if he reads his Torah. We had a story about a man in the church who committed murder. Got saved in church reading Mr. Armstrong. They executed him. He went to his execution in perfect peace. He knew he was saved by the blood of Yeshua Messiah. He knew he had walked an observant life from the time he got saved to the time he was executed. He knew that it was going to clean the blood guilt off the land. That was his lot in life. It's appointed unto man once to die, and I must die this way because of my past actions. He went to his grave in perfect peace, knowing that was the will of God for his life. That's the way it's supposed to be. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death. It's death. As long as we want to break God's laws and commandments, we're bringing death into ourselves. Come on now, there's enough death out there in our bodies already. We don't need to bring any more. We need all the life we can get. Come on, somebody. Man, maybe some of these young folks hadn't felt that yet, but I know everybody my age and older knows I got enough death working in my body. I need some life working in my body. Come on. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So if we'll be controlled by the Spirit to walk out Torah, to pray in the Holy Spirit, to worship God, that's bringing life to counteract the death. Hey, we need that. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So when people tell me, I can't live by God's law, I'm like, hey, whose side are you taking? The sinful mind is hostile to God and cannot obey His law. Oh, wow. Wow. Every one of us has got part of our old life in us and part of the life of Jesus in us. And it wars, as He says in chapter 7 before He gets here. It's warring back and forth. The old person's wanting to do all that old bad junk and the new person's saying, I gotta follow Jesus. Oh, I wanna do that junk. Oh, I gotta follow Jesus. There's a war going on. We gotta make sure that God's side wins. Because wherever we're bowing up to God's law, it means we're hostile to God and that's death talking in us. Come on, somebody. This is not a smooth process. You don't come up out of the waters of baptism and all of a sudden you never want to sin again. The devil knows you're in the game now. Oh, he don't care a whole lot about folks that are not in the game. He's got them under his control. But when you step on the field in the game all suited up for the kingdom of God, you count to him now. He's looking to block and tackle you now. He's looking to injure you and take you out of the game now. He's looking to get you trapped so deep in sin you don't think God will take you back now. He's looking to get you totally taken out of the way so he can get his hands on you in the tribulation, and he knows it. We, on the other hand, walk around acting like it's all a game. We're just playing with toys in kindergarten and nothing matters, nothing counts. Hey, it's a life or death deal with the devil, and he knows it. He knows who you are. He knows what you're supposed to do. We're the ones that got to get strong and say, I'm making that strong stand for God. I know the devil's trying to knock me down. I know the devil wants to take me out of the kingdom of God. I know the devil wants to stop me from living right. I don't care what the devil wants. I'm going to do what God wants. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You cannot please God if you're walking around wanting to do the things of the world. You can only please God when you're wanting to live His way of life. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. This is the Bible definition of a Christian. You can point to anything else you want to in these scriptures. Either you got the Spirit of God or you don't. And if you got it, you're a part of Christ. And if you don't have it, you're not a part of Christ. Simple as that. Technically, saved is having the Spirit of God. That's when you know you made it. Doesn't mean your warfare won't be intense. Doesn't mean you're not going to fight the devil. It means you're in the game now. And without the Spirit of God, you're not even in the game. You're still playing. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that lives in you. Therefore, brethren, we have an obligation. It is not to the sinful nature to live according to it, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Make no mistake about it. I don't care what your pastor says. I don't care what the books say that you're reading. If you live like a sinner, you are going to die. The wages of sin is death, and God is not going to be neglectful in paying you your wages. You can trust He's going to pay them. He doesn't cheat people. If you've earned the wages of death, you're getting them. Believe me, you'll wish He couldn't find you, but there ain't no place you can go. What does it say? Though I go down to the depths of the ocean, you will find me there, or the mountain heights, or in the depths of the earth, you'll find me wherever I go. He's going to bring you your money. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, see, we are supposed to be using the power of the Holy Ghost to say, it's Shabbat, I'm going to keep it. It's Shabbat, I'm not taking the five-finger discount. It's Shabbat, I know this person's going to get their feelings hurt, and I'm just going to have to stay here and deal with it. It's Shabbat, I'm not having the ham sandwich. The Holy Spirit is supposed to stay on top of us, leading us in the right way to go, and not letting us run off where our feet might take us. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry Abba, which is Daddy in Aramaic. For the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. The Torah can't save you. You cannot save yourself by living the Torah because you already sinned. To obtain the mercy of Yeshua Messiah, you must come back to live the Torah because the promise of mercy is from the Torah. Yeshua became the curse so you can come back to the Torah and obtain His mercy. Wow. Wow. That's heavy. Returning to Torah equals repentance. The Holy Spirit living in your flesh seals the deal. Hey, that's pretty cool. I like having that deal sealed. But it takes your walking out of dead. You see, when we lived in our past way, we were dead. We were the walking dead. We've got to walk out of dead with our actions, bring our body back over to life. We can't keep living the same old way we were, or we're going to stay in death. We've got to make the change. I'm keeping your laws. I'm keeping your commandments. I will read your word. Why? So that I can know how to act. It says that the law is how you know what sin is. It says in the New Testament that the law of God is how you understand what sin is. And yet nobody reads it. Why? Because they don't want to know what sin is. They like sinning. Because once you read that eating pork is a sin and you keep doing it, you're guilty. So people don't read it because they don't want to know. If you read that you're not supposed to eat the fruit off your fruit trees for the first 3 years and you do it anyway, you're guilty. But you're supposed to read this stuff so that you can keep yourself holy, chaste, and pure. Come on. Christ wants to marry a chaste virgin, pure, holy, without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. You can't get that if you don't read the Torah. You're just living your old life the way everybody else is. The Holy Spirit living in your flesh seals the deal. It takes you out of the walking dead and makes you alive with Christ. People teach that the Holy Spirit restores you to Adam before the fall. Having the Holy Spirit does not restore you to Adam before the fall. We went over the covenants. God doesn't expect you to go back and relive what you already lost. Come on, somebody. Adam goes back after the fall and tries to prove his worthiness to God. None of us have any worthiness to God. That game's over. You sinned. Having the Holy Spirit makes you a child of the living God. We just read it here in Romans. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now look, we've got two children. They look like us. Sorry, girls. I'm sorry. They don't look like monkeys. They don't look like dogs. They don't look like cats. We didn't have kitties. We didn't have fish. We had human beings that looked like we look. Come on. If you're going to be God's child, you're going to look like He looks. You're going to talk like He talks. You're going to walk like He walks. You're not being restored to Adam before the fall. You're being lifted up out of the mud and brought into spirit life to be a child of the living God. This is powerful stuff. I don't hear this taught anywhere else. But you read it out of your Bible. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Christ has inherited all things. And He's saying we're co-heirs with Christ. Come on, man. That means you're inheriting all things. What does it say in the book of Hebrews? It says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Quoting Psalm 8, "that you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have put all things under his feet. But I do not yet see all things under his feet. But I see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, who has now been raised up and seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, who has been given all things." And as we come into that, as we will yield to Him and live by His Spirit, we are going to be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, ruling all things. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I'm not going to finish. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." So all these little momentary trials, all these setbacks, all these things that happen to us, God is using every bit of that to shape and mold and adjust every one of us to be exactly the way He wants us in His kingdom. We've got to learn how to rejoice in these trials. That's what He said, right? Rejoice. Count it all joy. That's hard to do. That's counterintuitive. We come into trial, we get upset. Come on, I do too. We get upset. Bad things happen. We get upset. That's the natural reaction. God is telling us to use the power of the Holy Ghost to override the natural sinful reaction and come into the rejoicing of knowing that He is molding us to be exactly what He wants. Come on, somebody. "For those God foreknew, He also predestined." He predestined you. He predestined you to have 5 mansions, 3 Rolls Royces, and a 7-figure bank account. Is that what your Bible says? Oh, He predestined you for prosperity. You're never going to have to worry about a bill. He predestined you for that new car. Who would take a chumpy deal like that? Who would take a chumpy deal of temporary wealth that some IRS agent's looking to take, that somebody in Congress is looking to tax, that some thief is eyeballing, and 4 or 5 your neighbors are coveting over? Why would God give you a chumpy deal like that? He predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son, who right now is at the right hand of the majesty on high, whose face shines like the sun, whose eyes are flaming fire, who has all power and sustains the universe by the word of His power. He speaks and things create. That's what He's conformed you, destined you to be conformed to the image of. Nothing on earth, nothing temporary, nothing temporal. He said He made the worlds out of things that are not seen, and He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of one who can do that. Because He's going to send you places to do that. "And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." Do you feel glorified? About 5 o'clock in the morning, I don't feel it at all. Roll over, man, my right side is done. Y'all get done? You lay in the bed long enough, you get done on that side, you got to roll over and get done on this side? After the, it's funny, this side right here takes 5 hours. This side right here takes 30 minutes. But look, He's glorified you. He's glorified you. The problem is we don't grab a hold of what He has done for us in the spirit realm. He is glorified. What shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against you? See, when you get saved and you are restored to a person who is going to be a child of the living God, what can the devil do to you? Only what we let him. See, he fights more in our mind than he does everywhere else. He tries to discourage us and to get us to thinking bad and to get us mad or bitter at somebody. He tries to get us where we won't do it because he knows if we do it, he's finished. He has no power over our ability to act in this world. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Look, you want to know how serious God is about breaking His Torah? He refused to spare His own Son, but gave Him for your sake and my sake, that because of the death of Jesus, we could walk in newness of life. He refused to let the punishment go. He required the full payment to the last drop of blood from Yeshua's body. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? See, we want to read over these verses like they don't mean anything. He is going to graciously give you all things. Do you know not that the first fruits who were in the first resurrection will rule with Jesus forever? Forever! Everybody who is called after the first fruits will be ruled over by the first fruits. This is an eternal government and an eternal kingdom. Who wants the mansion now? That's like selling your birthright for a bowl of beans. Come on, somebody. I like beans, but I ain't never liked them that well. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Yeshua Messiah, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the very right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Yeshua Messiah? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. Don't expect things to go perfect for you. Expect to face death all day long, given over as a sheep to the slaughter. Why? Because walking through that by the power of the Holy Spirit is what creates the character of God in us, and that's what He's going to resurrect. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is through Yeshua Messiah, our Adonai. You see, you've been elevated to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Literally the children of God. Who wants to give that up for a cheap prosperity gospel? Dog, I can just work hard and get all that. You can't get this. Where are you going to get this? Whose seminar are you going to go to that's going to teach you how to be a literal child of the living God where you are going to walk in rulership, co-heirs with Christ? And yet it's been in this Bible for 2,000 years and people would rather trade this for theology. That blows my mind. You want to trade that for theology? Oh, forget the theology. Let's go for the good stuff. All of this is in the Word. This is not an exhaustive study. I don't have time to go through every verse that confirms what I'm telling you. But as you take this CD and you go back through the Bible and you reread your New Testament, your eyes will be open. You will see so much in there, you'll never look at it the same again. Ephesians chapter 2. Receiving the Holy Spirit puts you into the God family. Can anything else compare to that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Is the tape on too? Okay. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. See, people just want a blanket check to sin. That's not riches and that's not grace. That's fantasy. But He has seated us in the heavenly realms that He might show all of the other people to be resurrected, the total riches of His grace. Here are my first fruits seated with me and ruling. Come on, somebody. This is real deal stuff right here. For it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. He gives us the repentance. He died to pay the sin. Not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Okay? Your salvation does not come on the basis of any works you do other than believing and repenting. And even the repenting is a gift from God. But He created you to do good works. Not before you're saved, lest you could boast, but after you're saved, while you have the power of the Ruach HaKodesh. Why? Because it will really be Him living your life through you. Oh, come on, somebody. We already proved we couldn't do it. We already proved we couldn't do it. We proved we wouldn't do it. But if we'll let Jesus living in us through the power of the Holy Spirit walk out our life, He's already proved that not only can He, but will He. We've got to get out of the way and let Jesus walk out our life through the power of the Spirit. Jesus knows how to keep the Sabbath perfectly. Jesus knows how to follow the dietary laws perfectly. Jesus knows how to tithe. Jesus knows how to take tithing and make it work for the kingdom of God and bless Him with prosperity. Look, He worked for a carpenter for all those years to save up money to go preach. Jesus wasn't dependent on somebody to give Him a seed. Can you imagine that? Jesus preached. You don't ever read it, do you? You never see Jesus ask for an offering any time, do you? Because He wasn't waiting on the fickleness of the people to give into His work. He earned the money and put it in Himself. He's Jewish. He's practical. He does things that work. They don't waste time with things that don't work. You know, the Jewish people work hard, but you know, more than working hard, they work smart. More than working hard, they work smart. They work smart and hard. That way they don't have to work as long. Come on, somebody. They've got it down to a science. We can learn so much from hanging out with them. They've got it going on. Paul was Jewish. Actually, if you look back at first century rabbis, he was listed as the next chief rabbi of Jerusalem, but he went apostate. That's in their writings. He would have been the next chief rabbi in Jerusalem and maybe the greatest scholar on the law of God who's ever lived. So what does God do? God calls him to Christianity and He writes you all of this wonderful graduate school level stuff on the comparison and contrast between grace and the law. How grace is the atonement for all of the items in the law, and how now because we're freed from the death that comes from sinning, we can live out the law with a clean conscience. And we take all that and say that He made the law done away. Which He says, God forbid, at least 12 times by my count. This is so powerful. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That word works means works of the law. You were created to obey the law. You were created to show other people in your realm of influence, this is how God's law works. That's what He told the ancient Israelites. Live out my law so that the nations around you will want to be like you. But they didn't have the Holy Ghost to be able to do it. You do. You do. So everywhere you go, everywhere you are, people don't have to always see you being nice. The law doesn't always require you to be nice. The law, God's not asking you not to be real. He's just saying, walk out my laws. Let them see that push come to shove, I'm not taking nothing that doesn't belong to me. Push come to shove, I'm not telling any stories. Push come to shove, I'm not working on Sabbath. Why do you think you get tested over working on the Sabbath? Because God is trying to give you an opportunity to demonstrate to the people around you, you won't do it. We're like, oh God, save me from this. He's the one putting you into that. Why do you think they always order pork for lunch and never get to order your clean food? Because God's giving you an opportunity to show everybody around you, you won't eat that garbage. How are they going to know you don't eat the garbage if you don't go without lunch and they have to go, oh wow, we should have got them something to eat. Meanwhile, we're like, God, I'm hungry. Why didn't they feed me? He doesn't care about your meal for the day. He cares about you demonstrating His character in front of the other. Come on, somebody. Why do you think people get fired for going to the Feast of Tabernacles? Because God's given you an opportunity to show everybody God's kingdom means more to me than your job. And I'm going to go keep and celebrate His kingdom for 8 days. I don't care what you do. If my job's here, great. But if my job ain't here, too bad, buddy. Because my God rules the whole universe. He'll give me a job. He'll give me groceries. He made everything out of the molecules of the earth. He can create food in my kitchen without me going to the store if He wants to. And He's done it. So I don't have to worry about you and your foolish job. I've got the power of God in my life. And I'm going to celebrate His kingdom. Because He is the God of the universe. We were chosen by God to display His mercy. But if we really believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua Messiah, we've got to believe it to the point we will return to His Torah and live out His laws. Where we stop sinning, we've got to accept His sacrifice of atonement, be baptized for that public confession of our faith in Yeshua Messiah, and have hands laid on us for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. I brought up the example of Cornelius. Cornelius received the Holy Ghost before he was laid hands on and baptized. Why? Because God is practical. He's Jewish. He does what works. He knew Peter was not going to baptize a Roman centurion. He had to demonstrate to Peter by the fact that he's babbling in tongues, oh, I need to baptize him now. God's practical. That's why many of you did not go through these steps in this order. If Jesus was German, you would have had to follow the rules exactly or you're not getting in. But you see, the Jewish people are smarter than the German. Am I telling them right, brother? If you don't follow the exact procedure, exactly in order, you are not coming. But Jesus, being Jewish, is a lot smarter than the Germans because He'll take you in any way He can get it. And if we get things out of kilter, that's fine because He's more practical than the Germans are. Come on. He's more practical than the English. You can put any one of your nationalities in there. The Jewish way is the right way. It's the best way because it works. All of our ways broke down already. Look, how many thousands of years have they been living this way of life? And it still works. Come on, ain't nobody else can give me that record. From the time of Moshe in 1500 BC, it still works. Belief in Yeshua Messiah is only real if we follow it up with actions. Otherwise, we are only fooling ourselves. Saved means I heard, I was cut to the heart, I have returned to the Torah, which is repentance. I have taken the positive step of baptism and I possess the Holy Spirit. Then my name is now written in the book of life. Then I am seated with Yeshua in the heavenly realms. Then I shall be a child of the living God. So now, that's the end of the first sermon. Now we start the second one. So you really, really want the wrath of God off of you. You truly, truly, truly want to be saved. Turn to Luke chapter 14. I don't know about you, but I don't want the wrath of God. I've read the wrath of God. Man, it got my attention quick. This is coming. I got to find a way out of here. You know, for a long time I thought I would be able to be smart enough to come up with a way of space travel and just get off of the earth because bad stuff's happening here, so I'm going to be somewhere else. I'll watch it from afar, you know. I took a lot of science classes, man. I was intent. I was going to figure this out. I am so out of here. That's what God's doing here? Well, I'll tell you what, I'll watch it from Jupiter or somewhere. I don't want to see that from up close. How many of y'all have read the wrath of God in Revelation 16, 17, and 18? That's some bad stuff, man. Try reading that at 1 o'clock in the morning after you've been partying all night. It put a little graphics in there that don't come in the book. Luke 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, He said, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple." Look, this is not an excuse to hate your parents or to hate your children or to hate your spouse, okay? It's not an excuse to have an attitude, okay? What He's saying is, if you love them more than Me, if you put any one of these people between you and Him, you're not worthy to be His disciple. That's a hard thing. Do you know how many parents that I have had experience with in my 20 plus years of being saved that have put their children between them and God and disqualified themselves for the prize? Oh, that's heavy. That's heavy. Out of four couples baptized on that day in 1986, we're the only ones left. The other three couples put their kids between them and God. Nice people, good people, solid people. Till they had babies, and then the babies became more important than God, and they used the babies as excuse not to live the way of life, not to do the Bible. Look, when you got little babies and they're screaming and fussing, you don't get to sit in service. You got to go walk them outside. You got to take them out, okay? You miss a lot, but you got to take some initiative. Do you want him? Are you hungry? Well, if you're hungry, you get tapes and you go home. You listen to them all week. You don't go without because you got babies. Come on, somebody. Hey, I lived on tapes for years. And I had good kids. He cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build but was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask the terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not playing here. These are red letter words. He is telling you that if you do not unconditionally surrender to him, you cannot be his disciple. That's hard word right there. That's hard word. That is hard word. You've got to give up everything. Man, we don't like giving up everything. We don't even like giving up most. But there's always that one little last thing in your back pocket. And he's like, put it up on the table. Put it up on the table. Everything or nothing. Look, man. This is hard word. This is hard word. Count the cost. Did you count the cost? Because he's telling you that in the kingdom of God, if you didn't count the cost, they're going to laugh at you and make fun of you. Look, man, people never really consider what's actually going to happen to people who receive the Spirit of the living God and fail. I've never given that message. I only heard it one time. It was terrifying. It was terrifying. To receive the Spirit of God and quench it, oh, it's not just you're going to go like a fire. Oh, they're going to tell everything you've ever done in your whole life in front of everybody. You're going to get shamed. He said, those who knew better are going to be beaten with many stripes. Don't think it's just going to be an easy, quick out. Oh, there ain't no easy, quick outs. Oh, you'd rather have what you know is hell than what's going to actually happen to you. Come on, somebody. I mean, people haven't really thought about what's going to happen. You've got to give up everything. Because if you don't count the cost and you're not able to finish, everybody's going to know. So he told you right here. If you start to finish and can't build, they will all say, this fellow started to build but couldn't finish. They'll all laugh and make fun of you. We have to give up everything to be his disciple. We've got to carry our cross. Whatever burdens he puts in your life, you've got to carry them. You know, we want to pray too much stuff off. Now look, I love prayer. Oh, I love prayer. Come on, I love to pray. But you know, you can't pray everything out of your life because some of it God put in your life. He wants you to have it. But we're not wanting that. We're not saying, oh Lord, I will bear my cross. Don't y'all remember Coleman's vision where he saw all these people and all these crosses and some were carrying their crosses and some were crying about their crosses? Who do you think is going to be rewarded in the kingdom of God? He said, some people, I saw some people coming up to Jesus on his cross, carrying their cross, and they were singing hymns to him and singing praise songs to him. Others were crying because they even had one they were supposed to carry. Come on now. We don't want our crosses. I don't care for mine. He didn't give me a choice, did he? He said, unconditional surrender to him. I don't like it any more than you do. I don't like unconditional surrender. Come on, that's bad. Saved is a free gift, but there are consequences to this irrevocable decision. Once you are saved, you can never turn back. Once you are saved, you can never turn back. Once you take the blood of Jesus, you are in this game for the duration, period. Because it says, if you fall away to sin, which means going back to a reprobate lifestyle, you cannot be renewed again, lest you trample the blood of the Son of God underfoot in the book of Hebrews. But let's go to Galatians 4. Because we've been in Paul's work, and we're going to stay in Paul's work for now. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. But now that you are known of God. Okay, we're not talking about your pagan life beforehand. Now that you are known of God. Now that you have turned to grab a hold of the mercy, the blood of Jesus. Now that you're in the covenant, how is it you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? This is not talking about Judaism. Oh, no, no, no. No, no. He's talking about pagans who've been converted and are now going back. But we live in an era where the church is full of paganism, celebrates paganism, likes the paganism. Never taught you to get away from the paganism. They just embraced it, and we're all going to do it in Jesus' name now. It's all cool. Jesus did not say that. Paul did not say that. He's asking you, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? There's nothing weak and miserable about Judaism. There's nothing weak and miserable about Passover. There's nothing weak and miserable about Pentecost. Oh, we like to claim Pentecost, but how many of y'all knew that the day of Pentecost that you read about in Acts chapter 2 wasn't the first day of Pentecost? The first day of Pentecost is Exodus chapter 20 when God came down in fire and a smoke and a shofar blast and gave the Ten Commandments. That's the day of Pentecost. Oh, well, that's an eye-opener. Everything that we do in the New Testament, I don't mean in Christian Sunday churches, I mean in the New Testament, has a counterpart in the Old. If we meet in the basement of the Jewish temple, for those on tape. If you go upstairs, they've got stained glass for every holy day. You know what the stained glass for Pentecost is? It's the Ark of the Covenant, because God gave the Ten Commandments on that day, and there's two flames of fire on top of that ark, and they don't know why they're there. It's the giving of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. The fire came on people who were living the law of God. The fire didn't come on a bunch of Gentile converts. These were all Jewish men and women who've been living this way their whole life. They listened to Yeshua Messiah. They followed Him. They were still following Him after His death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into heaven. They were tarrying in Jerusalem for the holy day. They weren't just willy-nilly waiting. He said, wait until Jerusalem. What that means is wait until Shavuot. Shavuot was only 10 days away. Don't leave here until Shavuot comes. We read over that because we're so westernized. We have no concept of what we're reading in the Bible. He says, wait until Shavuot. They're waiting 10 days. Look, these people weren't sitting there having an all-day prayer meetings waiting on something to happen, and after 10 days, only 120 were left. No. They knew Shavuot was coming. They have never lived a year in their life they didn't keep Shavuot at the temple. Nobody was leaving before Shavuot. And the power of God came on Shavuot. The power and the fire of the living God to enable them to live it out. So they're not turning back to Judaism. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. This is paganism. This is Christmas and Easter and Halloween. Look, these things have been going on since Nimrod. Since Nimrod, the Tower of Babel, and the building of the city of Nineveh, this stuff has been going on in the ancient pagan world and goes on today. We just clean it up. Do you know Buddhists keep Christmas with our red Santa Claus? Do you know that the Shinto people of Japan keep Christmas with our red Santa Claus? Because it's in their pagan culture. Yeah, sure, not a problem. We've been doing it anyway. They're turning back to paganism. And he's asking, you are observing special days and months. I fear for you, lest somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Look, in another place when he's giving his defense before the Roman governors, he says, I believe everything taught in the law and the prophets according to the traditions of my fathers, in a sect known as the Way. You can look it up in Acts chapter 20, whatever it is. Everything in the law and the prophets, according to the traditions of the elders, is Judaism. He says, I am observant in Judaism as a follower of the sect of Judaism known as the Way. Christianity did not start a separate religion. They were illegal in the Roman world. We started as a sect of Judaism, like Reform or Hasidic or Orthodox or Conservative. Wow. But we made ourselves obnoxious to them and got thrown out. The early church met in the synagogues. That's why they didn't have to bother teaching you the law. The Christian teachers only had to teach you the meaning of the death of Jesus and how that relates to the law. Because you went to the temple every week and they read the Torah. You learn the Torah in temple. You learn to tithe in the temple. You learn to keep the Shabbat in the temple. You learn how to observe the holy days in the temple. So they would have the what we call the communion service with the foot washing and everything the night before the temple would do the Passover, because that was the night Yeshua was betrayed. Amen? They didn't have to teach you everything, just the stuff that you needed to do in addition to. Wow, that's heavy stuff, man. It's heavy stuff. That's why we can never be opposed to the Jewish people. They're the root that nourishes us. We're not the leaves that nourish them. Come on, somebody. What save you do not have the luxury of forsaking the Sabbath, the Moed, the dietary laws, and tithing. You are in and in all the way, and you can no longer compromise with Sunday, Christmas, Easter, Halloween, pork, shrimp. And you owe God your tithes, just like the mortgage or the rent. Now, come on, look. I was in a church that did three tithes. Okay? I went through bankruptcy and foreclosure. Raina's first birthday wasn't the nice party. It was, we're losing our home, we're being foreclosed, and we're moving out. The most painful day of my whole existence was when I had to yell at Lanice, get the kid out of the way, because she almost got stepped on by two men carrying a dresser. Her first birthday. That's painful. Don't tell me you can't give God one tithe. Don't tell me you can't save your feast tithe back. I did three. Tithe to the church to preach the gospel. Tithe saved up for the Feast of Tabernacles, and third tithe in the third and sixth years to assist those in need. Aren't you glad we don't do that one anymore? Come on, somebody. Everybody's some shouting on that one. We don't do that one anymore. So don't tell me you can't do the first two. I did it in abject poverty and need. You can do it. You can do it. It's a difficult adjustment. I understand. We don't come check your checkbook. There's no tithe police. You know, I've got a friend who went to a big church in Atlanta, and they want a pay stub. I'm not playing. They want a pay stub from you when you come to church. They want to prove your tithing. We're not going to play that kind of nonsense. That's between you and God. But don't tell me you can't do it. Because I got plenty of word and life experience that you can. We've got to get in this way of life. We can't compromise with the world. No turning back. You made a covenant with God. Matthew chapter 10. You made a covenant. You told God you would do it. Not only that, you sealed it with His blood. Oh, man. Oh, you did what? Yeah, God tricked you. You said you wanted out from underneath His wrath, and He agreed. But now He owns you, and you got to do what He tells you. Oh, wow, that's heavy. Matthew 10, verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, He took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to Him. Am I in the right place? Oh, I'm in Mark. Ha! This is not the right verse. Matthew 10. That's what I get for reading without my glasses. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Look, this is not simple. Oh, Jesus is the Messiah. You acknowledge him by living the way of life He has brought you to live. That way of life is following His Torah. When you are a disciple of Yeshua Messiah, you acknowledge Him by living it out. He will acknowledge you before His Father in heaven. But whoever disowns Him before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Man, I tell you what. Of anything I do not want to happen to me, that right there is what I do not want to happen to me. I do not want this to happen to me. Do you suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And everybody tells me, oh, I have a peace about it. Oh, really? Like, what does that mean? Well, I prayed about it. I have a peace. Don't suppose I've come to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but war. Jesus said He came to bring war, and every one of us wants to pray and get peace on something. I tell you what, if there's no demonic warfare at your house, you're not living for Yeshua Messiah, you're just playing lame like a possum. We need to be up and active and fighting the battles of God. If you don't get war over something, I don't know that you're in the game. Jesus said He came to bring a sword. Are the members of your household hostile to you because you're not compromising with sin? Come on, I've been disowned by both my parents. I've had all kind of trouble. If you're not having trouble, you're not living for God. Come on, this is not Bill Schultz making this up. This is in your Bible. Anyone who loves his mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. Doesn't mean you can't love your dad. Look, if I can love my dad, you can love your dad. Trust me. Those who know him will second, third, and vote that one in. But you've got to love him more. You've got to love Him more than father, more than mother, more than children, more than spouse, or you're not worthy of Him. This is a heavy word. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Man, this is your salvation we're talking about here. This is not some trifling little thing of Pastor Bill ain't going to like this. No, Jesus ain't going to like this if you're not living for Him. If you put things in front of Him, like your job. Look, jobs are tough right now. No one wants to get stupid and lose a job. I mean, I'm for counseling you right here. Don't get stupid and just lose your job. Do everything you can to save it and hold on to it, except compromise with the law of God. If you get put in that situation, you rejoice. I'll never forget the one trial. The last time I was unemployed, and I kept going, God, why am I having to go through this so many times? I'm not going to break your Sabbath and holy days. The devil should have gotten this by now. I've gone through this trial umpteen times already. And it dawned on me, you haven't rejoiced in this yet. I was walking to work on a very cold morning, you know, like we've been having. And I began, even though I wasn't Holy Ghost baptized, to just praise God on the way. It was bitterly cold. And I began to praise God on my way to work. That trial was over in months. It's rejoicing in the trial. Anyone who believes, he who receives you receives me. Okay, so when you're out there living this way of life, when you're demonstrating to the world what God wants and how He is, then whoever receives you receives Jesus. And anyone who receives Jesus receives the one who sent Jesus. And anyone who believes a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. That means to hear the word from the prophet and turn to live it. Not just, oh, well, I think they're a prophet. It's not mental acknowledgement. It's follow through in the life. Anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. You want the reward? You've got to be worthy of him. You want the reward? You've got to live it out. Which is it? Is it husbands, wives, parents, children, or Christ? You've got to make the decision. Which is it for you? That thing in your life or the Lord? Because if the Lord doesn't come first, that thing is going to be a snare to you. Did you count the cost? Did you count the cost of being His disciple? You know, a lot of people are asked to come make a decision and they're pled with. Jesus never pled with anybody. He was straight, He was direct, He was bold, and He was in their face. You sinner! Gehenna fire is going to burn you up. He didn't plead with them to get saved. Oh, please save yourself. No, He brought a sword. And He took that sword right in the middle of your life and He cuts it right down the middle. Which side of the sword are you on? Where does the sword cut at your house? Come on, look. There's issues and problems with Pastor. I started out yesterday telling you that I got many issues as several of y'all in here combined. I'm not a perfect man. I put on my pants one leg at a time the way everybody else does, and I got to read my Bible one letter at a time and formulate words the same as you do. I got problems. I got issues. I have to deal with them. When I make out a sin list at Passover, it's a real list. There's real things on it, and the smoke coming off that list is just as dirty as the smoke coming off of yours. So where does the sword cut at your house? I know where it cuts at my house. I'm not proud enough to tell. And I'm not asking you to tell me. I'm saying every one of us has to make that mental analysis on our own. God's law comes cutting through this household. Which, how much of my household is on His side and how much of my household is on the devil's side? Because I got to start making that cut a whole lot more on God's side and a whole lot less on the devil's. And every one of us has to go through this in life and say, do I really believe what I'm taught? Do I really believe what the Bible says? Then I've really got to make my life conform that way. It's sometimes painful. That's one of the biggest reasons why you have to have fellowship. That's the biggest reason why you want to come to church at 10 o'clock. Why is that? Because all of us are going through stuff and we talk to each other. And you get comfort, you get camaraderie, you also get advice. Well, I did that already. It ain't going to work out. This is what it took. You know, we build each other up by being in the same boat together. Sinners struggling to learn to live the way God wants. Sinners coming together to say, I don't want sin, I want Him. Sinners coming together to learn how to live righteous, holy lives, worthy of the Christ that paid His life for us, worthy of the God who seated us in the heavenly realms with Him. Do you want out of your deal with God? If you've ever asked that question, you would not be an abnormal person, because when you really start to count the cost, you begin to wonder, did I mess up? Am I going to be able to finish what I have started? You know what? You can't. You can't. But the power of the Holy Ghost in you can. The problem is we try, even after we're saved, to re-earn it. We can't re-earn it. We blew it. It's over. None of us can be worthy of our own deeds and actions. We're worthy because of the blood of Yeshua Messiah. We're worthy because of the character of God that God builds in our life as we go through the trials. And I didn't break the Sabbath that time. I didn't make the five-finger discount. I didn't tell the white lie. I showed up on the holy day even though they fired me, and I knew it when I left. See, as you go through, I didn't get to have lunch today because they only ordered the meat lover's pizza and I can't eat that filthy mess. As you go through and the Spirit of God is building this in you, that's how God does it through you. Do you really want God to return? Do you really want Him to return? Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. I know one thing. I do not want to go back to the wrath of God, and I do want Him to return. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. If you try to save your life by human effort, you're going to lose it. If you try to make nice with people over compromising God's law, you're going to lose your life. I don't mean your chemical existence in this body of mud. I mean your life. What's more important? What's important is our God life being seated in the heavenly realms with Yeshua Messiah. That's what's important. That's what's at stake. That's why we got to stand tall. That's why we need the encouragement from each other. That's why we need the worship where we can feel the touch of God and know, I got to keep going. Where you get that fire in your belly that I will overcome the obstacles the devil puts in front of me. Because, hey, he's going to put them there. Any old dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live fish to swim upstream. Come on. And there's work involved in being a Christian. It's not always easy. What good will it be for a person if they gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What good is it if you're richer than Donald Trump and you forfeit your soul? Come on, y'all. We're living right up in the face of the great tribulation. We're living right up in the face of the wrath of God being poured out. This is not time to play. This is time to get strong as Christians. Look, God didn't bring you here for trifles. I don't know of this going on anywhere else, anywhere within a 200 or 300 mile radius of this location. I don't know anywhere where the Spirit of God is combined with the truth of God and the two are right here. If you're here, God wants you here. If you're here, it's because God wants you strong. If you're here, it's because God wants you to walk this way of life out in the power of His Spirit, because He has something important for you to do in His kingdom. You know, I'm here by accident. What can a person give in exchange for their soul? You can't. You sinned in it. See, that's the deal. You can't. If you were a perfectly righteous person, you might be able to die for somebody else, but none of us are in that category. Yeshua Messiah can die for everybody because He's the Creator. The Creator came to die for His creation. You get that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person for what they have done. You don't get rewarded for what you didn't do. You don't get rewarded for what you thought about doing. You don't get rewarded for what the pastor talked about doing. You get rewarded for what you have done. And when you come to the place that you'll walk out the Sabbath and you'll walk out the holy days and you'll follow the commandments of God and you'll walk by the Spirit of God as a package deal, then there's a reward for this. And it's not going to be a small one in the kingdom of God. Are you willing to bear up under the hardship that comes your way? Are you willing to stop living like the world and devote yourself to fearing God? You see, you're in now. You don't have the option to turn back. I'm out of time.